بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. In the name of Allah, the most beneficent, the most merciful, I testify that there is no true God worthy of worship except Allah, and that Muhammad is Allah's true slave and messenger. We go to Hadith 191 from Umdat al-Ahkam, from the reliance on the rulings, concerning the chapter on fasting. In this hadith, Aisha radiallahu anha, anna Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam qal, man mata wa alayhi siyamun saama anhu waliyuhu. Aisha, may Allah be pleased with her, said that Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, whoever died and he ought to have fasted the missed days of Ramadan, or ought to have fasted the missed days of Ramadan, they put here in the translation the meaning, then his guardians must fast on his behalf. Now first is who, what kind of fasting is being addressed here? Some of the scholars considered that this refers to the fasting of vows, meaning making a vow to fast. And whoever dies and ought to have fasted this vow, then his guardians must fast on his behalf. However, this saying is weak, because the Prophet ﷺ generalized and said, whoever died and ought to have fasted. This is general, referring to all obligatory fasts. Whether this obligatory fast is obligatory in principle by Sharia, or obligated by the person upon himself like the vow, or obligated by being a fasting of expiation, or for as an expiation. So therefore we know from this that the obligatory fasting is of three types: obligated by Sharia, like Ramadan; second, obligated by the person upon himself, like an-nadhr, the vow, making a vow to fast; the third, obligated as being a fasting of expiation. So this hadith therefore is general regarding these types of obligated fasting. And it is not possible that the statement of the Prophet ﷺ is to be carried on that which is limited and rare, and leave that which occurs very often with people. Meaning, the ruling is not going to be limited only to the rare, in this case the vows, but rather to that which is more occurring, like the cases we mentioned, the all forms of the obligatory fasts. So therefore this hadith is to be carried upon the three obligatory types: whoever dies and ought to have fasted an obligatory fast, either obligated by Sharia, or obligated by oneself upon himself, upon the person himself, making it as a vow, or being an expiation, obligated as an expiation. So therefore, the optional fast is not involved in this, is not covered by this. You understand? Therefore, the optional fast is not covered by this. This hadith, therefore, is general regarding the obligatory types of fast which we have mentioned, the three types. Now, is this command to fast on behalf of this person? Is it obligatory for the guardian to fast? The command is a command of obligation. However, it is for istihbab, recommendation. Because if we say that it is an obligation and the guardian does not fast, then he's going to be held accountable, sinful. So therefore, it is a sunnah. And who is the guardian? The guardian, it is said that he is the inheritor, or it is said to be the relative. The question is, when does the guardian fast on his behalf? The answer is, if the person was able to do the fasting and did not do it. However, the one who was not able, then there is no fasting on his behalf. Remember this criteria. Example. A person became ill on the 20th of Ramadan, an illness which is curable, hoped to be cured. So he broke the rest of the fasting days. The illness afterwards continued with him until he died. Now the question, was he able to do or wasn't he able to do? What's the answer? He wasn't able to do the makeup, right? Therefore, is it therefore then, or does the guardian fast on his behalf in this case? Does the guardian fast on his behalf? No. Remember the criteria. What is the criteria we mentioned? This criteria will help you assess the situations. So what is the criteria? If the person was able to do fasting and did not do it, now, then in this case, there, his guardian fasts on his behalf. However, if he was not able, then there is no fasting on his behalf. Example. A person became ill on the 20th of Ramadan, an illness which is hopeful to be cured. And after the Eid, he became fine. Allah bestowed upon healing upon him. Then he stayed a month or two, then he died. Now, in this case, his guardian fasts on his behalf. Is that clear? In this case, his guardian fasts on his behalf. Why? Because he was, yes, he was able, but he didn't, right? No. No. So, it is still in his responsibility, right? Right? Yes. Alhamdulillah. Tayyib. Now, a person became ill in Ramadan. An illness which is anticipated not to be cured from. Is there anything upon this person other than feeding? Is there anything other than feeding? So there is only what? There is only what on him? There is only feeding. There is no fasting on his behalf. Is that clear? Is that clear? Suppose the guardian did not fast. Whether the guardian is the heir or the relative. And the person upon whom there is fasting, he left wealth. So in this case, what? In this case, feeding on his behalf is to be done from the wealth he left. You understand? You understand? Tayyib. If the guardian did not fast on his behalf, then and he left wealth, right? Inheritance. So therefore, feeding is to be done from his, using his wealth. Suppose he did not leave anything. Suppose he did not leave anything. In this case, if someone volunteers to feed on his behalf, then it is okay. And if there isn't, then his case is left to Allah Azza wa Jal. Clear? Clear now? Now, question. If the guardians are more than one, then in this case it is permissible to distribute the days due upon this person between his guardians to fast on his behalf. Example, if this person had six sons. If this person had six sons and he did not fast the entire Ramadan, so in this case, each one of his six, if each one of them fasts 5 days, then they will cover the 30 for him. In this case, it is permissible. You understand this matter? So it is permissible to distribute the number of days on the guardians. However, this is conditional. This is conditional upon having the fast due upon this person to be of the kind where consecutiveness is not conditioned for it. If the fasting is of the type where consecutiveness is a condition, then in this case only one guardian. You understand? If the type of obligatory fasting due upon this person is of the consecutive type, like the 2 months mandatory upon him in case the expiation is for intercourse during the day of Ramadan. Is that clear? So if a person had intercourse with his wife during the day of Ramadan while fasting, then there is expiation upon them if they don't have the ability to free a slave. Then they must go for the 2 months of consecutive fasting. Remember, we discussed this. So in this case, this cannot be distributed upon more than one guardian. Only one guardian must do that. Why? So if we say to this person, fast this day, the other person fast the next day, the third person fast the third day, and we say that the person who fast the second day did not fast what? The first day. There is no consecutiveness, you understand? So it must be one guardian to perform it on his behalf. Clear? So therefore, if it is Ramadan, yes. If it is Ramadan, then it is yes. It can be performed. More than one guardian can do it. As we gave in the example of the six sons, right? Next benefit. In this hadith, there is evidence that the reward of actions that draw the person near to Allah may reach the deceased. This is taken from the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, صام عنه وليه, then his guardian fasts on his behalf. Had this fasting not been beneficial, then the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam would not have commanded it. You understand? Now we talk about, therefore, these acts of worship that reach whose reward reaches the deceased. First opinion is that all acts of worship except for the Salah, where there is a strong difference of opinion regarding it, the first saying is that all these acts of worship, their reward reaches the deceased, alive or dead. To a Muslim, rather, alive or dead. So it will benefit them. And this has two forms. The offerer intends the worship for himself, and then after finishing it, he offers its reward to someone. This is one form. Secondly, that he intends this worship for someone, for this deceased. Example on the first situation, the person makes 7 rounds of tawaf. Then after finishing, he says, "O Allah, make the reward of this to my mother." The second, he says, "I will make tawaf for my father." So this is the first opinion, that it is permissible to offer these worships, or these acts of worship rather. However, the scholars who had mentioned this, they caution that offering these rewards, if we say that this reaches the Muslim, does this mean that this is required from the person to offer his worship? The answer is no. So therefore, this is of the type which is known in Sharia as al-ja'iz, the permissible, غير المشروع, al-ja'iz, the permissible, but not required. And the evidence for this is in the hadith of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, in the context where he mentioned the things that benefit the deceased. He said, if the son of Adam dies, then his actions cease except three: a continuous charity, or beneficial knowledge after him, or a righteous son invoking Allah for him. So he did not say to make zakah on his behalf. Therefore, in this hadith, the most important thing that benefits the deceased is the dua. So this is, according to this opinion, therefore, this is from what is known as the al-ja'iz, غير المشروع, the permissible but not required. As an example on that, it means that if the person does it, then he is not to be denounced or criticized and he will receive the reward. But it is not required from him to do that. Like the situation of the person who came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and said to him that he loves to recite, finish his recitations with قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ, with Surah Al-Ikhlas. The Prophet ﷺ approved it for him, however it is not required, and had it been required, the Prophet ﷺ would have done it. So we took the permissibility from the approval of the Prophet ﷺ for this man, but this does not indicate that it is what? Mashru' being required. You understand this foundation, this matter, this is important, because you sometimes, if you find someone now doing it, ending the recitation with قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ every time, we say now this is permissible, but it is not مَشْرُوع, it is not required. You understand? طيب. So this is the first opinion. The second opinion is that there shall be no fasting. There is. These acts of worship can be offered only in that which came specified in Sharia, meaning not to be generalized. And from the things that came specifically mentioned is the dua, the istighfar, seeking forgiveness, hajj on his behalf, however, and fasting, and sadaqah. And some added the udhiyah, the sacrifice of animal. As to the hajj and umrah, it can be done on one's behalf, however, with the condition that the person is unable to make the Hajj or the Umrah. So if the person is unable to do it by his wealth, then it drops. if he was unable to do it physically and he has wealth, then in this case he designates someone to do it on his behalf. And if he is able physically and financially, however, he is during lifetime. If he is able physically and financially, but he is prevented for some reason, then in this case he waits. If he anticipates the feasibility, then he waits. And if it doesn't take place, in this case he designates. However, if someone intends to make the Hajj on someone's behalf, on someone who is unable to do it, then he must seek his permission. And in this, it is worth mentioning that some Muslims, they continuously make Umrah after Umrah during the same travel for someone else, on someone else's behalf. And this is a matter which is disliked by the Salaf, and it is not really something required. And there was an incident which took place with our Shaykh Rahimahullah while he was making Umrah, and in the Sa'i between Safa and Marwa, walking the distance between Safa and Marwa, the trip between Safa and Marwa, he saw a man with his head half shaved, half of it unshaved and half of it shaved. So he asked him, "What is this?" He said, and he pointed to the shaved part, and he said, the man said, and he pointed to the shaved part, and he said, "This was for the Umrah of yesterday, and what is remaining is for the Umrah of today." So the Shaykh Rahimahullah said, "So if you intend to make four Umrahs, then you divide your head into four parts." He's not giving him a ruling, he's just commenting on what he was doing. And having his head half shaved. Damn. That's right. So therefore the second opinion is that some of the ulama don't see only that these five worship, acts of worship, they can be made on behalf of the deceased. From them, the dua, the istighfar, the hajj, the fasting, the charity. They said because the sunnah specified these. And there are other things like the udhiyah also. Some of them add the udhiyah and the tawaf. And some of them add the Quran. These came with dalil, the dua, the istighfar, the hajj, the siyam, the sadaqah. And some added the udhiyah, the sacrifice an animal, and some added other rests. Well, those who added the rest and made it general, they said that these five that were mentioned were not mentioned to be a restriction, but these are qadaya a'yan, specific incidences, as a way of, like giving an example. You understand? And therefore all the forms or acts of worship, its reward reaches the deceased. And Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah supported this strongly from more than 20 aspects. But there is another report that Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah may had two sayings about it. So inshallah ta'ala, these are the benefits for this hadith, and inshallah ta'ala we'll talk more about this matter in the next hadith tomorrow. Wallahu ta'ala a'la wa a'lam, wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam.